scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place from the book of Acts, chapter 9, and then from the letter to Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to begin reading in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 19, and then following that, we'll read from Ephesians 3, the verses 1 through 13. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision. In a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And then from Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Thus the reading of God's word today from Acts chapter 19, Ephesians chapter 3. Keep in mind the outline I put in your bulletins today. Listen and follow along as God's word is proclaimed today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in the first two chapters of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it seems that the Apostle is trying to send encouragement and hope to who would discourage people living in a pagan culture. In the first half of this letter, he has already written about God's sovereignty and salvation, and their before the foundation of the world election in Christ Jesus. He has written to them about the immeasurable greatness of God's power that has come towards those who believe in Christ Jesus as their Savior. In chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, he writes about how God's Son, the Lord Jesus, rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He goes on to describe how the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ is far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and is above every name in this age and in the eternal age to come. And in chapter 1, verse 22, he states that God the Father in heaven has put all things under Jesus' feet, and Jesus now is head over all things, including his church. And last week's text, in Ephesians 2, he let the Ephesian Gentile believers in Christ know, and all of us know, that they are now members of Christ's kingdom. He describes them and he describes us as fellow citizens and members of the household of God. And yet the Apostle Paul knows, as he writes, beginning of chapter 3, of this God-inspired letter, that for the Ephesian believers who live in a pagan culture, it doesn't look like that, and it doesn't feel like that. In fact, when they look around them at the culture in which they live, from a horizontal perspective, it seems like the opposite is happening. Instead of looking at a world that shows Christ reigns, it seems that evil is gaining the upper hand. They look around them from an earthly, horizontal perspective, and it seems as if the government is gaining more power, that the world and the immorality is closing in around believers, and that efforts are being made to stop the preaching of the gospel. And what better example can they point to than the Apostle Paul himself? Think about it. The Apostle Paul had come into the city of Ephesus and had first proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and they heard it directly from him. But now the Apostle Paul, who had preached to them the gospel and had spent 3 years teaching them and training them, went back to Jerusalem and was arrested. He now, as he writes this letter, is sitting thousands of miles away in a prison outside of the city of Rome. Think of how discouraging that must have been. They must have been asking questions like, is God truly almighty and powerful? And is Christ really seated on the throne on high with more authority and power? When the Roman Empire has had Paul arrested and put in prison? Is the arrest of the Apostle Paul and the imprisonment a defeat for the kingdom of God at the hands of the forces of evil? Is it a sign that maybe Christ doesn't actually rule on high? They were likely thinking that if the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on high and ruler over all things, if the Apostle Paul is truly his apostle, would this really happen? Instead of being in prison, the Apostle Paul should be preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. In other words, if the Apostle Paul is so important to God and to Christ, why hasn't God delivered him? And so some of them started to wonder, is the Apostle Paul truly an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? He went to Jerusalem. He was rejected there. He now has been put in prison. He might be found guilty. Who knows what his future might be? Will he be released and found innocent, or will he be put to death? Nobody knows. Has God dismissed him from the office as an apostle? Should we perhaps have even listened to him and believe what he said? And it is an answer to all those kinds of questions that the Apostle Paul begins to write, chapter 3. And in the first part of chapter 3, he takes those horizontal, earthly-focused, discouraged, defeated thinking thoughts about Christ and the kingdom of heaven, and he helps them to think and see vertically from heaven. And God inspires the Apostle Paul to write these words to all of his readers in Ephesus about a gospel mystery. A gospel mystery that has now been revealed, and how he, as God's apostle, was ordained directly from heaven to be the one to bring it to Ephesus and to the ends of the earth. And once they understand and know that, once you understand and know that, once you start to think vertically, the world around you and all of its power pales in comparison to the glory of Christ. So let's begin with the apostle's description of himself in the first verse of chapter 3. He writes in that verse, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the Gentiles." You see how the apostle is describing himself. He describes himself not as a prisoner of Rome. He identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He is a prisoner of Rome. But that's not what he writes. "For this reason, I, Paul," and he gives the description, "a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Remember, the book of Ephesians is one of the prison epistles, and that means it was written about 60 to 62 A.D. when the Apostle Paul was in prison near Rome, and he wrote the letters of Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and the letter to the Ephesians. We know the Apostle Paul is in prison. We know he refers at the end of verse 13 of our chapter today, he is suffering for them. They know he's in prison. They know he's a prisoner of Rome, but that's not how Paul identifies himself. He identifies himself, first of all, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The first time he mentions his being in prison in the letter, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Think about the implication of the Apostle Paul writing that to them. He knows they are looking at things horizontally. They've heard the Apostle Paul is arrested. They wonder about the gospel. They wonder if Christ is really in control. They look at the powerful nation of Rome, which has conquered the world and its emperor. They look and think his imprisonment is a setback, as if evil is gaining the upper hand. To them, it seems this is a blow to the work of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, who preached the gospel to them, has been put in prison. And yet, when he writes to them about his imprisonment, he identifies himself and his condition as a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. Well, what does he mean by that? That's what he goes on to explain in the next verses. The next seven verses, he describes the vertical mandate that God has given him. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 2. "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." What is he talking about? Depending on what translation you have, the word stewardship is sometimes translated the administration of God's grace. It could be translated either way because we don't have an English word that fits exactly what the original Greek is intending. Both of those translations reflect something of the truth. He is the stewardship of God's grace. He is the administrator of God's grace. In answer to those questions, what he is really saying to his readers is that as Christ's apostle, he is the one whom God has given the very important role and responsibility of the stewardship of that grace of God that is given and will later be given to the Gentile. That is what happened in Acts chapter 9 when Christ vertically interceded into the present world and revealed to Saul the Pharisee that he had been risen from the dead and was seated at the right hand of God on high. That's what the apostle is referring to then in verse 3. That is when God gave him that mandate. Look at verse 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When was the mystery known to him by revelation? He described that previously in chapter 1, briefly. But the fuller picture goes all the way back to Acts chapter 9, our scripture reading this morning, when the Lord spoke to Ananias. Remember what the Lord said to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. You see, the revelation that the Apostle Paul is referring to in verse 3 is the vertical, supernatural revelation that came to him along that Damascus road. We have read about how the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus. He had a letter in hand from the synagogue rulers in Jerusalem. He was out to persecute the church of Christ when he saw the vertical light from heaven. He heard the vertical voice from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, his voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he was blinded. And then, when directed to go to the disciple Ananias in a dream, the Lord said to Ananias about Paul, go, for he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. And then Ananias went to him. He laid his hands on him. Scales fell from his eyes, and the mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul, vertically from Christ in heaven. Look how he goes on in verses 4 to 6 of Ephesians 3 to be more specific of what took place. Verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What is this insight into the mystery of Christ that was given to the Apostle Paul by revelation from heaven? What is the insight that previous generations was not made known to the sons of men, but now has been revealed the holy that is set apart, apostles, prophets, and the Spirit. Look at verse 6. I'll read it again. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. You remember how things were for the sons of men in the Old Testament? You remember how it was for the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Assyrians, and later the Babylonians? The people from all the nations of the world? After God had mixed up the languages of the people at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, in Genesis 12, God called Abram out of the land of Ur. And God made a covenant with Abram, later Abraham, and he revealed the salvation plan of God. He gave him the promise of the salvation of God. The covenant promise and salvation plan was passed on to his son Isaac, and later Isaac's sons, the 12 sons of Jacob. And then eventually they became the nation of Israel. And so from that time on, with the exception of a few like Rahab and Ruth, the covenant promise of God was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the descendants of Jacob, the people of Israel, and the nation of Israel and Judah until the coming of Christ. For generations of Gentiles in the Old Testament, including the Egyptians, Philistines, Moabites, Syrians, Assyrians, and Babylonians, the salvation of God to save his people from their sins was a mystery. They may have heard the words, perhaps from an Israelite telling them about it, but they weren't interested. They wouldn't have believed it. They wouldn't have understood it. It wasn't revealed to them. They didn't care. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. But now, what does the Apostle Paul say in verse 6? This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Do you see how the threefold description he is giving them? He calls them fellow heirs. When we think of an heir, we think of how someone who dies, he has heirs of his estate. We think of one who will inherit the family wealth and possessions as an heir. That's how it was understood with the Old Testament promise to Abraham. The heirs of the promise of the forgiveness of sins, the heirs of the salvation from sin were given to Abraham and the heirs of his descendants. The Old Testament, it was the descendants of the people of Israel, the Jews. And now the Apostle Paul says that Gentiles who believe in Christ Jesus are fellow heirs too. The next part of the verse says they are members of the same body. That is, they are, as he described in chapter 2, no longer two separate bodies of Jew and Gentile. But in Christ Jesus, they are all part of the same body. In Ephesians 2, he calls that body Christ's church. And finally, he describes them as partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery has now been revealed. The mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, that Christ commissioned him to preach to the ends of the earth, that with the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, the Old Testament promises of salvation to Abraham, to Moses, and the descendants of the people of Israel, they have all been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And with the coming of Christ Jesus, his salvation mystery, that God would send his Son down to earth to die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people, that salvation mystery for the forgiveness of sins has also been revealed to the Gentiles. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul tells us of that vertical mandate that he was given. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. And so God vertically called and set apart the Apostle Paul so that he would be the one, especially to be sent out and fulfill that task. If you read through the book of Acts, you will see that after the Apostle Paul's calling in chapter 9, after chapter 13, it is all about Paul and his journeys throughout the Roman world, preaching and teaching the gospel first to the Jews and then as well to the Gentiles. God had set him apart for this task. It was, he writes, according to the gift of God's grace and by the working of his power. That is because of all people, he knew his call to the ministry to the Gentiles was only by God's grace and a gift given. He had a Pharisaic heart. He was once persecuting the church. And God, through his Son Jesus Christ, changed his heart, changed his life. A vertical supernatural gift of God and his grace that was given to him. Well, that brings us then to point C on your outline. Going on to verse 8. God's plan of the ages revealed. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on to say then in verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see how he understands and knows it was a gift. He has described himself as the least of the saints. Remember what Ananias said to the Lord in Acts chapter 19, verse 13? Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Before he became an apostle, Paul the Pharisee had persecuted the church of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ vertically changed him from heaven, but he still considered himself, because he had persecuted the church and likely had put believers to death, the least of all the saints. And yet, as one of the least of all the saints, the grace that was given to him to preach to the Gentiles, he knew and had the opportunity to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable means that the grace of Christ cannot be exhausted and fully explained and understood by anyone in this present world. You can know enough about the riches of Christ's grace to be saved. You can know the richness of it because you're a sinner. You don't deserve salvation. You deserve God's wrath and judgment. But Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. Your sins are washed away. That is the riches of the grace of Christ. But the Apostle Paul describes it here as the unsearchable riches of God's grace. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches of Christ, you see, expands beyond anything that the Apostle Paul knew or anything that any person in this world could ever know. There is so much more to know. There is so much more to understand. It's unsearchable, is the word the Apostle Paul used. Verse 9, he goes on to say, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. What is the light? Notice he uses the word light. He experienced the light, the vertical light from heaven. He saw it from the sky. He was blinded. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, rose from the grave, and is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. That vertical understanding of the light from heaven totally changed his life, totally changed his thinking. It helped him see, not to look at things in this world horizontally, but to look at them vertically and know that Christ is on the throne and ruling on high. That's the gospel mystery that was hidden for the ages. That's the gospel mystery that has now been revealed. The Apostle Paul has been commissioned by God to preach it to everyone, Jew and Gentile, and to all the nations. The end of verse 9 says it was a plan that was hidden in God alone who created all things. No one else knew the plan. Now it has been revealed to the Apostle Paul and to the church of Christ. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You see, that is what God had called the Apostle Paul to do. He had gone out to the Gentiles. He had planted churches so that throughout the world, the manifold wisdom of God, the grace of God, salvation in Christ Jesus would be known, even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You see, even in the spiritual realms, they did not know in the Old Testament God's salvation plan. Even the devil himself did not know and understand that God's Son, Jesus Christ, was going to die on the cross, that he would save his people from their sins through his death on the cross. That was a mystery to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly realms as well. They did not understand that by suffering a death, which Satan and the world looked like a defeat and weakness, was actually the salvation victory of God. The plan to save Jew and Gentile sinners from their sins was hidden in God. Whether it be the evil rulers and authorities or the heavenly rulers and authorities that serve God, no one, the Apostle Paul writes, knew and understood at that point God's salvation plan. But now the gospel mystery has been revealed. The gospel mystery in terms of how God would accomplish salvation through his Son Jesus Christ. The gospel mystery, which for the Old Testament Gentiles was a mystery, something they didn't know. now fully revealed and proclaimed the Jew and Gentile until the ends of the earth. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross to some, that was a sign of weakness. Rome's power. Old Testament Jewish who plotted against him, power, Pharisaic power. That was God's plan, his eternal plan, all along. It was a mistake. God's eternal purpose from the foundation of the world was that he would save his people from their sins by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that the wrath and judgment for their sins would fall upon him. And now that eternal purpose has come to be realized in all of its fullness in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is God's mystery plan of the ages revealed that God called the Apostle Paul to proclaim to the end of the earth. And so what does that mean then for Jew and Gentile? Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. You see, now in Christ Jesus, Jew and Gentile, we have boldness and access with confidence to God the Father in heaven. In the Old Testament, God had set up a picture of approaching his throne. He set up for them a tabernacle and later a temple. It had a holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and God's presence was. It had a holy place. It had a courtyard that surrounded that people could go into. But only after sacrifices had been made could a priest enter the holy place closer to the presence of God. Only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, could the high priest enter into the most holy place. They tied a rope around his leg in case God judged him, and they could pull the body out. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple of the curtain was torn in two. By his death and resurrection, his once-for-all sacrifice that paid for the sins of all of his people, we now have boldness and access with confidence to the Father, through our faith in him, to go into the throne room of God and in Christ Jesus, who is our true high priest, our prayers go into his presence. And so what then does the Apostle Paul say to those who are discouraged, saints in Ephesus, discouraged saints today, who look at the culture and the world around them and they ask the kinds of questions that say, does the arrest of the Apostle Paul, is that a setback? Is the Roman government exercising its power? Is it stopping the work of the gospel? We're told that Jesus reigns on high. He's seated at the right hand of God. He has authority over all things. But we look around us and it doesn't feel like it or look like that at all. How does he conclude? Verse 13. Don't lose heart. Verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Do you see how he's coming back to what he first started writing about in verse 1? That verse again reads, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. The Apostle Paul knows what kinds of questions they're asking. They've heard of him being a prisoner near the city of Rome. They look at his arrest and imprisonment from a horizontal perspective, the setback to the gospel and the preaching of God's word. But with the arrest of the Apostle Paul, it doesn't mean that the Lord isn't in control. Is evil gaining the upper hand in his ministry and all that he taught and proclaimed a failure because he's been arrested and put in prison? What does he write? For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. You see, the Apostle Paul is helping them. He is helping all of you today to look at the world vertically and not horizontally. From an earthly perspective to the Ephesians, the arrest of the Apostle Paul would seem like a setback to the work of the gospel. As the world encloses around them, they start to wonder, is Jesus really on the throne? What is he allowing? What is he doing? Has he really conquered all? But the Apostle Paul is in prison, not as a prisoner of Rome. Just like the church may feel like it's being put in prison, but not a prisoner of the present world. The Apostle Paul and we are first and foremost prisoners of Christ Jesus. Like the Apostle Paul, God has commissioned the church to faithfully proclaim the forgiveness of sins through the gospel of Christ Jesus. The salvation plan of the ages has now been fully revealed and known. And as a vertical servant of Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul knew and understand that in the present world he would suffer as Christ suffered. And the vertical members of the church who identify with Christ Jesus and are prisoners of Christ Jesus, they might suffer as well. But don't lose heart over the church's suffering for Christ, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Because Jesus does rule over all things on high, just as the Apostle Paul has described. And like the Apostle Paul, know and understand that when the church faithfully proclaims the gospel mystery that has now been revealed, it may suffer for Christ. But know it's for Christ's glory. And know, as the Apostle Paul concluded in verse 13, that when you suffer in Christ, it is for your glory in Him. The gospel mystery revealed. May God, through His church and the preaching and teaching of His word, continue to reveal that until our Lord comes again. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for these scripture verses by which we can see the fullness of your revelation and how it has been revealed. The revelation and knowledge of salvation that alone comes in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, to see how you have carefully planned and ordained from all eternity how the gospel would be proclaimed to Jew and Gentile. How, Lord, you would establish throughout the world churches of believers who know and believe you, who are citizens of heaven, who have been saved from their sins, who belong to your church. And yet, Father, as we look around us in this world, it seems as if, from a horizontal perspective, things are getting dark. It seems, Lord, as if the powers above us are gaining the upper hand. And Lord, we look around us at times and wonder why. But Lord, you have told us in your word. You have reminded us today in this word of the victory that has already been accomplished in our Savior who rules on high. And Lord, we know that when our Savior came to this earth, he suffered. We know that his servants who proclaimed the gospel after his coming suffered. And we know, Lord, that saints throughout the world, even today, suffer in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see, beyond the horizontal discouragement, the glorious vertical victory that we have in Christ Jesus. To know that in him, Lord, and in whatever we may suffer, our Savior is glorified. His name is proclaimed. Lord, the victory of Christ and eternal life and salvation is lived out and given to his people and to his church. Help us to see this. Help us to live this. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.